This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll be in 35 through 38. And if you'll notice in our prayer guide, we've been praying this the last couple of days. We got one more day to pray this, this particular passage. And I just encourage you to pray the scriptures. Learn to pray the scriptures. It's kind of an art form. It's a skill you develop. But just learning to pray the scriptures. And of course, there are a lot of prayers in scripture, right? David's prayers in the Psalms and things of that nature are there. Paul, a lot of apostolic prayers in the scripture. So those are easy ones to kind of attach to and pray. But I mean, overall, learn to pray the scriptures. When Jesus is teaching us something, learn to pray that over your life and into your life. It's just a real important thing to learn how to let the scriptures talk to you and then pray and talk back to God about it. Because they're pretty challenging. You're going to need some help. You're going to need to talk to him about some of these things. Because usually we're on the wrong side of it a lot of times. So just learn to do that. And remember, the Bible, it's not like another book. You know, it's not like reading a series of novels or something of that nature where you read it and you get the storyline. It's meditative literature. It's meant to be mulled over or thought, pondered deeply. And I promise you, I can't tell you how many times I've read the scriptures and studied certain things, and I am absolutely convinced that God is still writing stuff in my Bible. Because I didn't see that last time I read. Anybody ever have that experience? Something will pop up that you didn't know. So that's just how God wrote it. And he couldn't give it to us all at one time because our brains would go, they would just explode. So just learn to do that with your Bible. So let's get in here. We're going to look at three things, basically, out of Matthew 9, 35 through 38. We're going to see Jesus in action. We're going to see Jesus thinking. We're going to kind of enter into his mind a little bit. We're going to get some insights into the mind of Christ. And he's going to make a request of us. He's going to ask us to do something and pray about something. So let's read this together. Then we'll kind of dig into some of this. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Amen. All right. So we see Jesus in action, right? Just laying out the text right there, starting at verse 35. It says he's traveling from town to town, village to village. So Jesus is walking the whole time, pretty much. I just often think about him physically. He had to be in just superb shape. That desert sun or that Middle Eastern heat over there and walking and doing all the things he did. Traveling from town to town. Now it's, maybe your Bible says city to city. And when we think of city, we think of like Denver or Chicago. But there's none of those kind of places. There are more places like Carthage and Possum Neck and Kosciuszko stuff y'all still telling me. Y'all tell me somebody's from somewhere and I'm like, where's that? Oh, it's just down the road. It's, I don't know. But it's just little places. It's just little family villages. When you see the word village, it's more like a family village. It's these bigger families. And back then, unlike today, families get scattered all over the place. But back then, families kind of stuck together, you know. And the kids would build onto the father's house and build a wing on this one. And then they'd have another kid got married. He'd build a wing on this. And he'd go get his bride and she'd live with the family. You know, it's kind of a picture of what Jesus said in my father's house. It's kind of that idea. But Jesus is traveling from town to town. Now, he's in the Galilee area, so I don't know if you can see some of that or not, but this is kind of a picture of Israel, ancient Israel right here. This is the Galilee area, okay? Just kind of know your geography, the bodies of water. There's the Mediterranean Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee. Bisecting the nation is the Jordan River right there, and there's the Dead Sea. See, they all come into play in the biblical story, if you know anything about it. Jesus is up here. This is where he's from. Okay, this is where he lives. Nazareth is in this general area right here. Jesus spends most of his time in these little towns and villages up above the Sea of Galilee. Now, he comes through sometimes when he's going to go to Jerusalem. Bethlehem, where he was born, is right here. Jerusalem's down here. This is Judea. And in between Galilee and Judea is Samaria. Remember Samaria, the woman at the well? Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. He said that kind of deal. You got to come through there. Now, that's kind of enemy territory. That's kind of the bad cousins. They didn't like these folks, and they didn't like the folks in the Galilee or Judea. Okay, kind of get that kind of a ballpark idea of where Jesus is in this general area. Mostly up in this area. It was called the Upper Galilee and the Lower Galilee. All right, everybody good on that? Little geography lesson, that's all. Jesus is walking. Now, just about everywhere Jesus went, he had a crowd. So just kind of picture this. When he's going from city to city, he's not just walking by himself, and it's not just him and a couple of people. I mean, he's got quite the following at this point. So he's got a small caravan that's going with him just about everywhere he goes. Okay, we know of 12 guys that he's going to choose in the next chapter. They're with him. So you think about that. That's kind of a crew coming at you. You got 13 men walking your way all the time, at least that. And we know Mary Magdalene stayed with him a lot, and some others stayed with him, other ladies, people. So it's a small caravan. Yes, ma'am. The Chosen? Yeah, they show some of that. That's good. Just kind of get that picture in your head. And again, these are little small hamlets. Little small hamlets of towns and villages. Common folks. The common folks. You remember Peter's down here when he denies Jesus and the rooster crows down here. He's down here in Jerusalem. And they say something about him. They say, we know you're not from around here because you got that redneck Galilee accent. That's my paraphrase. But they say your speech betrays you, you know, that kind of thing. Because these were kind of a little bit more the up and up folks in one sense around Jerusalem. And this was just kind of the country folks. Okay. And you know, it's not a big place. This is from here to here is probably 60, 70 miles. It's not that much, not that big. All right. Ma'am? Well, if you're walking, it's a little bit of a hike, no doubt. No doubt. All right, so now Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. Now, just kind of helping you as you navigate. You're going to see that a lot in Scripture as you read the Gospels. He's teaching in the synagogues. Now, interestingly enough, the synagogues were started and ran by the Pharisees. So that tells us at this point in Jesus' life and ministry, he was in good standing with the Pharisees. They liked him. They were fascinated by his miracles and fascinated by his teachings. And that's going to change, you know, the storyline. So they were, in order for a rabbi or a teacher to speak in the synagogue, he had to be invited or okayed by the Pharisees to get in there. And the guy who was the ruler of the synagogue, remember there's a guy named Jairus who's the ruler of the synagogue where Jesus goes and raises his daughter from the dead. He's a guy who's basically the pastor of the synagogue in one sense. They're Pharisees. Okay, that's just an interesting note just to think about. The climate will change. And the Pharisees will be almost 100% against him. Although there is one guy, Nicodemus. He comes, he kind of becomes a Jesus follower, is what history tells us. All right? So now the synagogues, just kind of give you an idea. This is just some artist renderings from some archaeological digs. This is like a rendering of the synagogue in Capernaum in Jesus' day, something like that. Not a huge building. It's more like a community center slash church. Slash school. This wing right here would be a school where they would teach their children. This is like the Gamla synagogue, the ruins of it all. This is the kind of the artist rendering of it, kind of deal. You kind of see it. There's the chief seats. Remember the chief seats? Jesus said something about chief seats. Don't desire to sit in the chief seats. You kind of get the idea. You put the story together, you can see some of these pictures. This is a mikveh. Anybody know what a mikveh is? It's a baptismal pool, really. Before you go into that synagogue, there's the main doorway. You had to pass through the waters of baptism, basically, a cleansing. You had to wash yourself, ceremonially wash yourself. Now, that's not scripture. That's Jewish tradition. They had to baptize themselves. And the men had one and the women had one. And they would, you know, had to prepare themselves for worship.
But you still have a basin of water?
A lot of them still do. A lot of them still do. And Christian traditions have picked up on some of that. Islamic traditions, before you go into a mosque, you have to wash, you know, from your fingertips to your elbow and things of that nature. It's just about ritual cleansing, but I'm just not getting all that, but just to kind of see that idea. All right, so you see this right here would be where the pulpit would have been. That's called the Bema, or the seat of judgment, is what the Bema, the idea of that is. And that's where the rabbi would teach from. And all this flooring right here in the center, that's where all the students and people would sit. And then the chief seats would be for the rabbis and the leaders and the elders of the community and things like that. But the ladies and the disciples would sit here in this general area. They'd just sit. People, they say things about sitting at the feet of the teacher. That's the idea. So, now, the synagogue was hugely important. It was second in rank only to the temple that was in Jerusalem. So you got that temple that's there. But these synagogues are like churches all over the countryside. And when the Pharisees started the synagogues, they started them because the nation had gone totally pagan. Totally pagan. And there was a day when the Pharisees were the good guys. They brought the people back to the scriptures. They brought them back to God. And they built these what we would know as churches, like in all of these villages. Now, not every village had one, but some of those bigger villages, it's like there would be one in Carthage, and everybody from the little surrounding areas would come to that particular synagogue that were Jewish people, right? So they kind of became like hubs and centers of thought and community, and any kind of political things that need to be taken care of, was taken care of right there at the synagogue. But the main thing about the synagogue was, it's the place where the scriptures were. Now, this is another idea we need to make a connection with what's going on in the Bible days. So you got your Bible, or you got it on your phone, you carry it in your pocket, you can pull it out and read it anytime you want to. They didn't have Bibles like we have. They had these scrolls. They're written on lambskins back in Jesus' day. Okay? Now, nobody could afford one of those. Think about that. That would be an equivalency of thousands and thousands of dollars in today's economy. One scroll. The synagogue was the place where the scroll was kept. Now, not every synagogue had all the scrolls, like all the books of what we know as the Old Testament, but every synagogue tried to at least have the first five books of Moses. They had to have the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Had to have all that. And they had a place called Torah closet. They had a place in that synagogue on the back wall where that was the scrolls were kept. Okay? So it's the place. Think about this. Think about how this was made. It's thousands of dollars in equivalency. A bunch of sheep had to be killed. And, you know, you had to be kind of a wealthy man to kill your sheep. I mean, you wouldn't want to kill the thing that makes you clothes and gives you some good cheese and milk and things like that. But it would take several sheep to make one of these scrolls. Not just that. You know, there's no copy machines. So we would have to hire a full-time scribe to come from Jerusalem or somewhere that's educated and knows these things. Then you'd have to put him on a payroll, and you would have to pay him to make you a personal copy of that. It would take months to years to make something like that with the way that they had to do their technology back then. So ordinary people, the community had to come together and say, okay, Glenn and Ken, but we got to take up an offering. We need Genesis. It's going to be $25,000. All right, go to the church, say, we need a scroll. And the whole community had to pitch in to buy a scroll. You think about that. That's what's going on in Jesus' day. All right? That's not all bad. It's not all bad because, you know what? In order to hear the word of God, guess what you had to do? You had to get to church. And that meant that you not only got to church to hear the very words of God, but you got to church so that you could see Aunt Maggie and Joe and Sue and Kim and all them other folks that you would normally maybe stay disconnected from, but it always brought the community together. So it wasn't all bad to have that kind of deal. And sometimes the rabbis would pass through town on a Tuesday or something like that. It wouldn't be on a Sabbath service, but they'd come through on Tuesday and say, hey, Rabbi Jesus is coming through. Let's everybody go to synagogue and let's let him teach us. That happened a lot. Okay? So just kind of idea. Just when you see these little phrases, think through them. There's a whole story right there. Just in that phrase, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. All right? So now, any questions about that? I know that's more than you bargained for. It's like, come on, Pastor. Do I really need to know all that? And the answer is, yes, you do. Yes, you do. All right. Just thinking through. All right. Now that right there, I'm sorry, I didn't say that part. That was what was called the seat of Moses. And most synagogues, we believe, archaeologists say that they had one of those seat of Moses. And that would have been something that somebody maybe locally, a stonemason, would have carved that out. And that seat of Moses, of course, that's a ruin of one, and that's sitting on some wood. It would have had legs and things of that nature. It would have been real ornate. It would have been one of the most sacred things in that synagogue outside of the scriptures. And when the seat of Moses was there, if the rabbi wanted to bind everybody in an oath, per se, to what he was talking about, he would say, "Moses said," or whatever, and bring authority to it, and he would sit in that seat while he quoted that scripture to you. And that would bind the whole community, saying, "We all got to do this." So, go to that synagogue in Nazareth that day. Jesus opens up the scroll of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he's anointed me to," you know, all the things he read right there from Isaiah. And then it says, all eyes were fastened on him. And it's believed, now we don't know this for sure, but it's believed the reason their eyes were fastened on him is Jesus went over to that seat of Moses and he sat down in that seat and said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." And everybody went, "Is he saying what I think he's saying?" And he is saying, "What do you think he's saying?" He's binding everybody that I am the Messiah. I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. So, I'm just saying all these little nuances. And I didn't know all this until I went and studied in the land and had some Hebrew scholars and people teach us and take us to sites and talk about. It's just, and it made the scripture go, all of it started making sense, just starting pieces together. So as we go, we'll give you bits and pieces. If you'd like to talk to me about this, if you got a couple of days, I'll talk your ear off about it all. So anyway, it's fun stuff. It's fun stuff. All right, everybody good? All right. So Jesus is in action. So he's in the synagogue teaching. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom is another phrase that said. He's proclaiming something. That's what the idea of preaching is to proclaim or to announce or to be a herald. He's talking about this good news of the kingdom. So what is the good news of the kingdom? Well, we have Jesus' favorite sermon. You heard me talk about it Sunday, maybe. Matthew 4:19 is where we get it from. But he said time and time again, this is what he said when he went to these places. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, is at hand. Another place it might say the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news of the kingdom. He said, basically, repent. You know, we think about repent, and we think about somebody coming down to the altar and repenting of their sins and things like that, and that's all part of that. But that word really means to change the way you think. So Jesus is basically saying, I'm here to show you and tell you who God really is, and you're going to have to rethink this whole deal because everybody in this room has got it wrong. That's a pretty high claim now. That's why these religious leaders just absolutely bristled up at Jesus all the time, everywhere they went, because every time he was saying something, he was saying, y'all don't know what you think you know. I'm here to tell you this is the way it is. This is the way God is. This is the way the kingdom is. Jesus' teachings are really controversial and really in your face, especially during that day. But they are today too. And he says, I need you to rethink everything about God and about life, because I am bringing the kingdom of God to you right now to be at hand. Okay? If I was to tell you that you asked, if you weren't new, if you're new around here, and you were to say, where's the restrooms? I would say, go right across the gym and look right there to your right, and they are at hand. Well, I wouldn't say at hand. I'd say they're right there. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, this is the gospel of the kingdom. The announcement is that I am bringing the kingdom of God close to everybody who wants to be a part of it. Okay, now he's going to these towns and villages now. We kind of talked about that. These are just common folks. And he's bringing the kingdom to just common old ordinary Joe and Sue and Maggie and all, just ordinary people. We know all those folks in Jerusalem, they think they kind of float on the ground, 3 feet off the ground. They think they got it all together. But Jesus is going to all these hamlets and all these countryside places and all these small towns and families that don't have hardly anything. They just scrape by. And he's saying, I got some good news for you. I am bringing the kingdom of God to you. And that was good news. That was good news. And really, that's what the good news is that Jesus is the kingdom bringer. So what we see is, And we hear Jesus saying things like the kingdom of God is like, and all the parables and things like that. He's bringing the kingdom. He's bringing the ideas of the kingdom and the ways of the kingdom. It's pretty good stuff. And Jesus brings the kingdom near to everybody. And then he puts the kingdom in demonstration. It says this, the next phrase, Jesus in action. He's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. My goodness. What would that be like? Wouldn't that be something? I mean, he just walks right through Carthage and there's not a sick person left when he leaves town. That's pretty awesome. Man. That'd be a revival. I mean, that just imagine what that would be like. I mean, imagine the excitement and the intensity level. And all. I mean, there's people dancing and shouting and screaming and hollering all over the place, crying and having a good time. And now this guy who has been crippled all his life and he's healed. And this one who's got an incurable disease, now they're all of a sudden well, walking around, talking to everybody. What's happening? Imagine these disciples walking with him. Something going on here now. Been some serious revival. Because that's what it looks like when Jesus really comes to town. Now, Jesus put the kingdom on display. And when the kingdom comes, all this other stuff has to go. And aren't you glad there's going to be a day when the kingdom comes in its fullness? And that's why the Bible says there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. That's old stuff. It's passed away. Why? Because the fullness of the kingdom is going to come one day. Make everything right. So Jesus, the King, brings the kingdom to town. To all these beside the road kind of places. I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? It'd been something. I mean, you see him in action, and then you sit there, and all that action just grabs your attention. And then he starts talking about these wonderful things that are great and high and mighty, but it's in language you can understand. You know what? The kingdom of heaven, it's like a farmer. It's like a farmer that just goes out to his field, you know, like you do. You're just planting that seed, just throwing it all that. You know, some of that seed just falls over here, and it's no good. And then some of that seed just falls on the rock, and he's just going through here, and all those old country folks are like, oh, yeah, I like this guy. I get that. All that stuff they're talking about in Jerusalem and all that stuff, them Hebrew scholars, I they're talking high. This guy, he's down here with me. I can hear him. So, would have been something. So, that's Jesus in action. Preaching, teaching, healing. Now we get a little bit of glimpse into the holy sanctum of Jesus' mind. We get a glimpse into his mind. And that's an awesome place to be now. Jesus is thinking. And we get a glimpse into it. And we get insights into the mind of Christ. And there's one place where Paul says, let the mind that's in Christ be in you. Let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. You know? So when Jesus looked across the crowds of people, lost people, sick people, the least, the poor, the discouraged, the down and out, the forgotten, the struggling, the broken, all of it. Jesus looked across these people. This is what ran through his mind. Matthew tells us, this is what ran through his mind. It says that he was moved with compassion when he saw them. You all right? Need some WD-40 on that thing? He was moved with compassion when he saw them. Okay, now think about this. Because nobody else was, I say nobody, most of the leaders were not like that. Most of them a little too high and mighty. So moved with compassion. He not condescending, not these poor people, God bless their hearts. You know how we can be sometimes, a condescending, kind of looking down. Not judgmental. I know why you're sick. You ain't been living right since you was 12 years old. You know what I'm saying? You know how we do. Ain't that the truth? Not judgmental. And if anybody had a right to be judgmental, he's the judge. He could have been, but he wasn't judgmental. He's certainly not indifferent. to be indifferent would be to really not to even see them. But he looks out and he sees them. And some of these people had never been seen, if you know what I mean. And Jesus is not like, well, God must be punishing you for something you did. See, that was a teaching back then. If you did good, it's kind of like the prosperity gospel thing. If you did good, God would bless you. If you do bad, that's obviously why you got calamity and chaos. But that teaching's been around a long time. It didn't just pop up on TV in 1973. It's been around a long time. That's what the Sadducees especially believed that. Okay? Jesus wasn't, he is God in the flesh. If he'd had that attitude, he just went about his way and said, y'all deserve everything you get. But he wouldn't like that. It says he was moved with compassion. It's the idea of being moved to sympathy. It's like being moved on the inside. It's like when Jesus saw these people in the condition of their lives, the condition of their minds and their hope, the condition of their faith and morality, he didn't point the finger. It's like almost he shed a tear. His heart just absolutely went out to them. That's the idea. Like common, that if you were English, take that word and split it in half. With, and the word passion in the Latin means suffer. It's like to suffer with. It's to suffer with somebody in the sense that you want to do something that will make a difference for the better in their life. That's the idea of compassion. And when Jesus looked at them, you heard the phrase that we say all the time, I saw that and my heart just went out. You ever had that happen to you? Your heart just goes out to somebody. Maybe somebody you're close to. Maybe somebody you see in a situation or problem. And your heart, that's compassion. And for a believer, that's a motivation that you need to do something. I don't know what something is. It might be pray. It might be help in some kind of way. It might be to encourage. I don't know. You have to kind of figure that out. But when that kind of thing stirs on the inside of you, that means that God wants to do something now. And we got to learn to respond to those urges and that compassion. All right. So he's moved with this sympathy and empathy. Empathy is like you feel their pain, right? Sympathy is like you're sorry about it and you wish it wouldn't happen. And that's a good thing. But empathy is a little bit deeper. Empathy is like somebody who's had, you know, a particular problem, and they feel the pain of that because they remember, and they're just a little deeper compassion, it seems like sometimes. Well, you get the point. This is how love kind of starts in us. It starts in here before it ever comes out here into giving and all the words we say and things like that. So Jesus was moved with compassion. So that's good to know. We're getting a little bit peek into his psyche right here. When Jesus sees you or he sees somebody else in need, his heart jumps out. Now, I like the way this Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says. Now, in Lamentations, you wouldn't expect to find good news because it's a lament. It's like a dirge. It's like a real dark poem that Jeremiah writes. But right in the middle of it, right there, in 22 and 23 of chapter 3, he's got some good news for all the hurt and all the hurting. Some of my favorite scripture, actually. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, you need to take that scripture right there and you need to think about that. We don't have time to get all into that tonight. But you see what this says right here, what this is saying about you, over your life, over us as the people of God especially, that every morning when you wake up, God's heart is renewed fresh towards you every single day of your life. You think about that. And see, you're still carrying baggage. You're carrying all kinds of stuff. God's not. God don't carry all that. Every day is a new day for him, for you. And that His mercies are new every single morning. That's that idea of that compassion. That God renews His compassionate heart for you every single day. You say, well, Pastor, I've been struggling. Well, good, because today's a brand new day. And God's got new mercies for you today. Now, you may not walk in those mercies. You may still walk in all that sin and all that nonsense that's going on in your life and all that kind of thing. But there is new mercies if you want to take them. That is pretty good news now. You want to get in on that as best you can. Whatever you can do to get in on it, you need to get in on it. And renew your mind that every day is a new day. When you think about that. Mm-hmm. Dealt with a lot of folks in addiction problems and things like that. And this is where I always take them. Today's a new day. New mercies. Let's live in them. Let's live in a fresh new love. That, you know what? I wonder. I don't know. I'm speculating here. But I wonder if you read scriptures like this every morning when you get up. Wonder if God looks over at Gabriel and says, ah, she's up again this morning. Look at her. Boy, I got some good stuff laid out for her today. Or look at him. Gabriel, he's up. That's my boy right there. I love that guy. See, most people don't think about God like that now. And Jeremiah was crying a river of tears. He's known as the weeping prophet. He's crying a river of tears. You know why he's crying? Because the people did not know this. And they're being led off into Babylonian captivity. Because they won't come close to God. They didn't know this. You see what I'm talking about? Now that's good news. I mean, I know you ain't shouting. This ain't shouting service and all that kind of stuff. But that's enough to holler about right there. So this is what he saw in those people. The people that were down and out and lost and all that, the least. He saw this. He saw they were weary and scattered. Like sheep having no shepherd. Weary. Just wore out. Just life, stress, problems, difficulties, health issues. And he said, here's the main problem. They're weary and scattered because it's like they don't have any leadership in their life at all. And it's really, when Matthew's writing, it's kind of an indictment against all the so-called leaders of the day. They're weary because they're not getting fed right. Nobody's taking the scriptures and helping them. Nobody's encouraging them. Nobody's strengthening them. They're not getting fed properly. They're scattered because there's no leadership and everybody's just kind of doing their own thing. Nobody knows what to do. Everybody's just trying to do something because they know something's got to be done, but that something's getting done and ain't getting done right. Because there's no leadership. And that's what Jesus said. These people are wore, slammed out. And guess what job he's going to apply for in your life? He wants to be the shepherd. Because we need, you know, the world rises and falls on good leadership or bad leadership. And Jesus said, this is what I see with people. They're wore, slammed out, scattered all over the place. Simply because there's no leader. So now, this is what he saw when he looked at people. Now, here's a challenge for you. Next time you're in a crowd or in a situation, ask Jesus what he sees while you're there. Let him talk to you now. I don't know what kind of experience you're going to have. I don't know what kind of feedback he's going to give you. I'll let him do all that. But ask him what he sees. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you see what Jesus sees. Then get back with me and let me know what he says. I'd like to hear it. Because he looks at people a lot different than we. Their difficulties in our life and annoyances oftentimes. Hindrances for me to get out of Walmart on time. You know, all that kind of stuff. People get in our way, don't they? I mean, just be real honest, man. But not to Jesus. I wonder what he'd show you. I just do that one time. See if he doesn't help you with some stuff. So there's a problem here in the text. He looks at the disciples and he said, here's the good news, bad news deal. Good news is the harvest is plentiful. Big harvest. Big people are ready. The problem is There's not enough workers. The laborers are few. Okay, you see the problem? He sees these multitudes of people, and there's absolutely nobody to take care of them. And this is what he gives as a solution. Jesus makes a request to those disciples there, and I believe it's written in Scripture for us as well. Jesus makes a request, and he says this. He says, I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. So the problem is there's not enough workers. So Jesus, as a solution, says that this is what I need you to do. If you're going to be my people, I need you to do this. I want you to pray about this. I want you to pray about this worker problem we got. We got a shortage of good men and good ladies that want to step up to the plate and do the work of the kingdom. Now that was going on in Jesus' time. You tell me, has much changed?
No.
And my question is, and it's pretty pointed, are you going to be part of the solution or are you going to be part of the problem? You know? You know what Jesus knows? And I think this is why a lot of people don't pray like this. Jesus knows if he can get you praying like this, guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to start working towards the right stuff. And I think that's why a lot of people shy away, because they're like, I know where this is going. I ain't got time for all this. Are you kidding me? It's the most important work on the planet. All right? So let's just make it personal right here for us. Okay? And I had something else planned. I wasn't intending on doing this, but when we kind of went over it, we got 3 days of going over, I said, well, I'm going to just kind of focus on it for a Bible study. We'll get to something else next week. But here, you know, we need workers. We need all hands on deck is what the old boy says, right? We need workers in our children's ministry and our youth ministry. And you say, hey, yeah, they're not much. No, but they're going to be. You know why I know it's going to be? Because the harvest is plentiful. And we get workers, we'll get that harvest. Do you realize that within just, I've done demographic studies and trying to get some stuff together right now about some of that. You know, within like 20 minutes of here, there's 20,000 people live within 20 minutes of here. Most of them don't go to church. Most of them don't know God. They don't know Jesus. And what if we just reach 10% of them? Lord, that's a huge family. We ain't got to set goals like that, but I'm just saying, what if we just reach it? Just throw the net out there and just reach some of them. My goodness. Harvest is ready. Just the workers aren't. You know? Music ministry. We need folks. Musicians. We want to rock the house. We'll rock this place out. Jesus is worthy of it. You know? Outreach ministries. I don't even know what all those would look like. But we need them. Men's ministry, women's ministry. And God may put something creative in your heart. Something we all need to get in on. I don't know. But we need to be praying about these things. And no one person can do all of it, but all of us together, we can get it done. You know? And God's going to add people to us. I'm just waiting in the wings right now. If you hadn't noticed, on Sundays, they're coming. They're coming. And you shake your feet around here. What about to happen? And somebody's going to be sitting in your seat, and I'm going to laugh. You know, yeah, they're gonna take and they're gonna take your parking place. So, all right, so all across the board. So Jesus asks us. He enrolls us. He says, "I need you to pray." That's what we kind of been doing the last 2 days, and we got one more day on this particular scripture. I need you praying about these things now, not just through this 21 days, but consistently. We need pray. That's always a concern in my heart. Always. Always. So, all right? We good? Come on, let's ask God to help us so we can help him. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Jesus, it's refreshing just to see you in action. But Lord, we don't want to just see you in action in the text. We want to see you in action in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our church. We desperately need to see you in action, doing all the things that you do, rescuing, healing, ministering, encouraging, helping. Lord, we're going to join you. We're going to take you up on that. And we just ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to send more workers into this field around us. There's all kinds of people ready. It seems like the worse the world gets, the more ready people get for Jesus. A lot of them anyway. So help us, Lord. Help us. Send workers. Send workers. And we're going to be glad to join you in this work. It's the most important work that's going on in this world right now. And we get to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen us, empower us, gift us resources, do the things you need to do, give us creative ideas. It's important stuff. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.